You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So we are in the middle of a series entitled Revelation, Unveiling Reality. As I mentioned, the Greek word, the first letter of the book is this word, apocalypse. And this Greek word literally means and merely means unveiling. So Revelation is about unveiling the reality of the kingdom of God, that things are not as they seem. So as we see this unveiled reality, it helps us to be more faithful during hard times. And today we are going to look at chapter 5, which really is the most important chapter in the book of Revelation. It's the key to understand everything. And so today's sermon is entitled The Ultimate Plot Twist. But let me start out with a review of the context of this letter. It's about AD 96. John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, is probably in his 80s. He is exiled to an island called Patmos because of his loyalty to Jesus. Patmos was a prisoner's island off the coast of modern-day Turkey. Life was hard for the followers of Jesus at this time. In AD 67, Emperor Nero was feeding Christians to lions. And Apostle Paul and Peter was crucified during this period as well. In AD 92, things got really bad. The emperor at that time was this guy named Domitian. He demanded that all his subjects throughout the empire worship him as the Lord and God and kill those who refused. We know as a historical fact that in AD 92, Domitian had approximately 40,000 Christians killed. Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy is named after. Timothy was beaten to death during that time. But John somehow was spared and he was exiled to Patmos. And if you look throughout history, it really has not gotten much better. The 20th century has been the most violent century in the history of humanity. There was and continues to be persecution. There's violence, hatred, war, genocide, racism, persecution, exploitation. There's famine. There are disasters everywhere. There's injustice everywhere. There's brokenness everywhere. There's death, illness everywhere. And broken relationships and pain is everywhere. And we do cry out to God. We ask God, Lord, is injustice, is pain, is oppression and suffering going to continue on forever? When will you bring justice and make things right? When and how will the kingdom of God come fully and restore everything? When, O Lord? So in chapter 1, God responds by giving us this beautiful and spectacular vision of Christ himself, of Jesus himself, the glorified Jesus. I talked about this in the Easter sermon. And then in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus gives specific messages of exhortation and rebuke to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And then in chapter 4, TC kicked us off to the second vision in the book of Revelation. Remember, TC preached last Sunday about John's vision of the throne of God in heaven. It is this majestic vision of the holy, almighty, and eternal God on the throne of heaven, surrounded by four creatures of nature representing the natural order, and the 24 elders representing the church in its completion, all of them worshiping God who is on the throne, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Countless hymns and songs and worship songs have been written after these lyrics. And the 24 elders fell down before their throne, in the center, and they lay their crowns upon the throne and worship. You are worthy, O Lord and God. And that is the vision of chapter 4. And chapter 5 is the continuation of that same vision. And so it actually needs to be looked at together. So remember the context. That's what's going on. Now, let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" So John saw in the right hand of him who is sitting on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and it's sealed with seven seals. It's written on both sides of the scroll, which is very unusual. It is obviously a scroll of unparalleled importance. And now, what does this scroll contain? Why is this so important? It contains, as we will read through the book of Revelation, we will see that it contains God's plan for bringing the kingdom of God to its fulfillment. It is God's plan for bringing heaven down to earth. It is God's plan that shows the meaning of history, world history, my history, your history, this church's history, all history. It shows the meaning of everything. It is God's plan for making everything right. It is God's plan to end persecution, idolatry, death, famine, violence, hatred, injustice, oppression, war, and racism, everything, and bring forth God's rule, God's justice, God's love, God's grace, and God's shalom up from heaven down to earth. That is the plan. That is the scroll. And John hears an angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Let's go on in verse 3. "But no one in heaven or on earth, or under the earth, could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." No one was worthy. No one was worthy to end violence and injustice. No one was worthy to save the world. No one. Not even the emperor, not any of the presidents, not Obama, not Clinton, not Trump, not anyone, none of the religious leaders, no one. And to John, this made him weep. It's hopeless. This is never going to end. Justice will never come. Things will never be made right. And so he wept and wept. You see, when we put our hopes in the world, the systems of the world, the political systems, whether it be capitalism or socialism, democracy or anything, in private or social moralities or the American dream or the hopes of education or hopes of family and love in the family, or even if the hopes of having Christian morality legislated and all these things. If we put our hopes in these things, we will end up weeping because they cannot open the scroll. They cannot truly put an end to injustice and make things right. And that's why they make us weep. And that's why John wept. That's why the church was and continues to weep and cry out to God. That is why the world is weeping. In fact, that is why creation itself is weeping. This is the way Apostle Paul put this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, he said, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." See, he says creation is groaning in pain. We, you and I, are still groaning in pain. hoping to see things made right. When are you, oh Lord, going to make things right? When are you going to fulfill the promise of the coming kingdom and make things right? This is the groaning of the prophets of the Old Testament. This is the groaning that we see all throughout the lamentations of the prophets, all throughout the Old Testament. This is the groaning of our soul. Lord, when? Lord, how? Lord. And we weep and weep. Then let's go on. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and his seven seals." This is a monumental unveiling. John heard one of the 24 elders say, don't weep. There's hope. Look, look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He can open the scroll. These are messianic images from the Old Testament that the people, the readers were very familiar with. The Messiah will come from the house of Judah, the descendant of David. The Lion has triumphed. And that's what John heard. He's expecting to see a lion. Lion is a symbol of dominance. Lion is the top predator. Lion will come and take power by domination and destruction. This is this very power over image. He is expecting to see the roaring of the Lion of Judah. And that's how God's going to make it right. The expectation is he's going to kick some butt. That's how, that's how many Christians think that victory in Jesus Christ will happen. The Messiah would come and kick somebody. That's why the disciples and all these followers of Jesus Christ kept on asking, when are you going to bring the kingdom? When are you going to kick some butt? Then the ultimate plot twist happened. Something completely unexpected happened. John heard them say, "Look at the lion." But when he turned, he saw something completely different. This plot twist is at the heart of Revelation. And if you don't get this, you're not going to be able to understand the book of Revelation. This is the Rosetta Stone. This is the keystone for understanding the book of the Revelation. This is the vision that changes everything. Not only the understanding of the book, but the understanding of the entire Bible, understanding of history, understanding really of everything. Let's go on. Verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He saw a slain little lamb. What he heard was that the lion has triumphed. Lion is able to open the scroll. But then when he turned, what he saw was a little lamb, a slain lamb. One New Testament scholar said this. He says, this is perhaps the most mind-wrenching rebirth of images in literature. The slot in the system reserved for the lion has been filled by the Lamb of God. You know, the word that's used for lamb here, lamb is already a young sheep, right? But the word for lamb is not even the youthful lamb or kid or anything like that. It's actually a word for a little baby lamb looking as if it had been slain. This is the ultimate contrast from the lion. The top predator, this is a symbol of weakness as the world understands power. And this lamb, however, in a complete plot twist, is standing at the center of the throne, it says. Wait a second, wasn't God Almighty sitting on the throne? And now it says the Lamb is standing at the center of the throne. And what it's saying is that the heart of God, the center of God, is a slain lamb. It is unveiling God and showing us Jesus, who was slain, a lamb who was slain. It's a powerful image. But you know, this is no ordinary little lamb. He has seven horns, which in Old Testament means power. Horns mean power. So seven means complete. So it means he is complete in power, omnipotent. He has seven eyes, which are in the Old Testament, it means wisdom. You know, eyes are wisdom, or all seeing, all knowing. So it's saying that this Lamb is omniscient. And through his power and wisdom, he has unleashed the seven spirits, meaning the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we celebrate that day today, the Pentecost. Through the Pentecost, he has unleashed the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And this little Lamb, yet powerful. This is kind of like this little weak, slain Lamb, powerful and all-wise, takes the scroll from God. Now let's read on in verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, remember the four living creatures represent God's creation, and 24 elders, this represents the church, they fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. Harp is an instrument of music. Beautiful. You got these 24 elders playing harp. They're worshiping with instruments. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So they fell down and worshiped the Lamb with the harp, which meaning with instruments and music, and with golden bowls of full incense, which means prayer. So they worshiped the Lamb in music and in prayer. That's beautiful. It tells us something how to worship God, right? Worship, they're falling down and worshiping God in music and in prayer. And this is what they sang. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." So they sang a new song. It's not the old song of God's lion. It's the new song of the glory of the Lamb who was slain. You know, so many Christians, so many people, we still sing the old song of God's lion, God's power over, God, beat them up. God, give me power. And we end up legitimizing violence and hatred in the name of God. But the church here sang a new song of the God's Lamb who was slain. Let's pause right here. And go a little deeper into the meaning of the little lamb. What does this mean? Why is the little lamb being worshipped? Well, the text here tells us because he redeemed us with his blood. So let's go back to the vision here. The vision shows the four creatures and the church worshiping the Lamb by singing this new song that this little lamb is worthy to open the scroll because... this is how they said it. He said, "You were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people, and nation." The picture of this slain lamb is all over the Bible. It all culminates in this beautiful picture in Revelation 5, but it's all over the Bible. The Israelites were saved from judgment against Egyptians when they slain a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the post of their home. The Jews still celebrate this as Passover. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Apostle Paul tells us, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ, Jesus, is our Passover lamb who has been slain, who has been sacrificed. In the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high holy days for Jews, the chief priest sacrificed a lamb and poured his blood on the atonement seat in the heart of the temple in the Holy of Holies. The lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the people of Israel, and the blood of the lamb cleansed people from their sins. And that's why Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, explains it like this. He says, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And then in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 to 7, talks of the lamb and prophesies like this. It says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. You and I have all messed up. Each of us has turned to our own way. We walked away from God. And the Lord has laid on him, the Lamb, the Messiah to come, Jesus, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." the sins of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You know, if you go to chapter 8 of book of Acts, when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading this passage and asked Philip, one of the followers of Jesus Christ, whom Isaiah was talking about in this passage, Philip opened up the Bible and told him about Jesus. Philip explained the good news about Jesus because it is Jesus who is the Lamb who goes to the cross because of us. The Lamb goes to the cross for us. The Lamb goes to the cross instead of us. And then in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist cried out, and when he saw Jesus, this is how he introduced Jesus to everyone. Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. He was the Lamb that was slain for our sin. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The center of the throne of God is God revealed as Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for our sins. And the only person who can open the scroll is the one who was slain for our sins because he redeemed us with his blood. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. It is at the heart of the plan of God. It is at the heart of the scroll of God. Now, what is the implication that this slain lamb who died for us is the only one who can open the scroll? What does that mean, that he's the only one who can open the scroll? This, first of all, this means that God brings the kingdom of heaven to earth through sacrificial love. This is how Bruce Metzger, probably one of the most influential New Testament scholars, put it. He said, instead of the ferocious lion that hurts others, the Messiah is a sacrificial lamb that takes into himself the hurts of others. It is through suffering and sacrificial love that God's kingdom. Let me say that again. It is through his suffering and sacrificial love that the kingdom up there comes down here. It's not through coercion. It's not through violence. It's not through legislation. It's not through government. It's not through deception. It's not through laws or worldly success that the kingdom of God, heaven, comes into us in its fullness. No, it's not. It is through the self-sacrifice love of God. It is through love. It is through love. We will see as we trek through the book of Revelation that this is the filter, this is the key, this is the interpretive lens from which we interpret the entire book. In fact, this is the interpretive lens with which we interpret the entire scripture, entire history, everything. This is the key to everything. The Lamb continues to take center stage all throughout. The book of Revelation. In fact, this was the first mention of the Lamb, and now he's mentioned 28 times all over the book of Revelation. He is the most dominant image. Have you ever seen the movie The Sixth Sense? Do you remember? I see dead people. Do you remember that movie? I don't know. If you haven't seen it, I'm sorry. I'm going to spoil the movie for you. Okay? So if you don't want me to spoil it, so too bad. Okay. So it's a story about a kid who sees dead people. And he's counseled by this one adult main character throughout the book. And what you find out at the end of the movie, and this is the spoiler alert, is that the main character all along has been dead. And it informs everything about the story. I remember, I didn't know, and I found out when the movie revealed it, I go, oh. You know that it's the plot twist that explains everything. It's the plot twist that changes everything. It's like, oh, And then I have to see the movie over again. And then I go, oh, I see. Oh, wow. He never interacts with other people. Oh, only the kid, because kid can see the dead. And then you go, whoa. And then, you know, you get goosebumps all throughout. Because it changes everything. It's the plot twist that changes everything. And this is the Lamb. The Lamb, the revelation of the Lamb is the plot twist that changed everything. When people want a Messiah that wanted him to kick some butt, he came and demonstrated love through sacrificing himself for others. Now, this sacrificial love of the Lamb, he's not a pushover. As demonstrated by the seven horns and seven eyes of the Lamb, it is the power and the wisdom of God. And then that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, is that Christ crucified, this is what Paul said. Other people say it's foolishness. Other people say it's weakness. All of these things. He says Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. This means that the Bible teaches us that sacrificial love is more powerful and wiser than anything else. You think if only you had control, only you had the whip, only you had the wealth, only if you had the power, then you can set things right. And Jesus is saying, no, sacrificial love. Love is more powerful than any of those things. Love is more powerful. That's what he's saying. It's wiser, more powerful. Power of the cross not only forgives us of our sins and gives us this new life in Jesus Christ, righteousness of Jesus Christ, but it is also the way that the kingdom of God comes. It's the way of the scroll. It is God's plan that his kingdom, heaven, will come down to earth through sacrificial love. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. Come where? From heaven to earth, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he taught us to pray. That's what he taught us to work for. And the way it is going to come, the way the scroll is going to open is through self-sacrificial love. And the way that the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come, the kingdom of God will come in its fullness is also through self-sacrificial love. I want to ask you something. Do you want the kingdom of heaven to come to your life? Do you want heaven to invade into your life? Then love, sacrifice, forgive, treat others better than yourself. You know, one presidential candidate recently says that he likes the Bible verse that says, eye for eye, not knowing that that's what Jesus spoke against. But Jesus said, you have heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So many of us think, yeah, the lion, the Almighty. But then Jesus goes on to say, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them on the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So many people read that and go, ah, that's just not real. It's not practical. Jesus is very real because it is through the power of the Lamb and the wisdom of the Lamb, the power of self-sacrificial love, power of enemy love, power of turning the other cheek, power of going the extra mile, power of treating other people better than they treat us, that the heaven comes down to earth, that the scroll of God is open. Amen? Do you want God's kingdom to come and make things right? Not only in our personal lives, but as we see society. Do you want to see an end to injustice? Do you want God to make things right? The way that the kingdom of God is going to come is not through eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It is through enemy love. It is through self-sacrificial love. It is through demonstrating unsurpassable worth even to those who persecute us, even to those who hate us, even to those who call us names. This was the way of Martin Luther King's nonviolent direct action movement. We are called to take the hoses against us in the name of our Lord. while at the same time standing up against injustice. You know, the idea of turning the other cheek, loving our enemies, is not a passive thing. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not for wimps. Think about it. If somebody slaps you on your cheek, the wimpy thing to do is to go, oh. And the second wimpy thing to do is, you want to fight, man? Anybody can do that. You might get beat up, but anybody can do that. I used to do that and get beat up a lot when I was a kid. But the gutsiest thing to do is to look at them straight in the face and go, turn the other cheek. Because love penetrates into people's heart. It has the ability to change their heart. I just heard a story of a guy who said, you know, somebody was trying to steal his bike, and so he saw him, and for some reason what he said was, hey, all right, that's my bike, but you can take it. And he's all like, what are you talking about, man? I'm going to beat you. You want to fight? So he was all like ready to fight and stuff like that. He says, no, I'm not going to fight. You can take it. And then he says I forgot what he said, but he demonstrated love, even in that crazy situation of somebody trying to steal his bike. And then the guy just dropped his fist and go, wow, man, I'm sorry. He said, I'm sorry. Didn't take his bike. And like they ended up talking a little bit and hugging each other, and they walked away. And he told me this as a story right after the sermon, last service. He goes, you know, there is power. There's wisdom in self-sacrificial love because it can penetrate into the hearts of stone, it changes them. Because God doesn't just care for the victims, he cares for the perpetrators, because in his view, every one of us look more like a perpetrator than a vision. We have all sinned. And God is saying, I want you to demonstrate the kingdom of God and have the kingdom come, heaven come down, by being the Lamb, being the Lamb. That's the way the kingdom come. You know what? We might be persecuted for this. We might get beat up, but this is the way the kingdom come. The world says this is foolishness. The world says this is weakness, but God says this is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and this is the way the power and the wisdom of God is manifested, because the power and wisdom of love is greater than the power of violence, hatred, and vengeance. The power, amen. The power and wisdom of the Lamb is greater than the power of the lion. You know, the second thing I want to share a little bit is a little bit more difficult. Because, you know, this whole thing means that the goal of our life is not avoidance of suffering. Let's get real. All of us live our lives, and our primary goal is to avoid suffering and have the most suffering-free life we can have. But all of us, the reality is that all of us are going to suffer. We can't avoid suffering. We're going to get sick and die. Sorry. Yes, we are. We all are going to face emotional and physical trauma. Someone we love will die. Someone will hate us. Someone will hurt us. In fact, many of us struggle with the fact that we do things that hurt ourselves. We hurt ourselves. We're all going to suffer one way or another. And this is really difficult to say, but here is the hard truth. God is not calling us to live our lives just to avoid suffering. He's not. The only way, if you think about it, the only way we can love anyone is to enter into the pains of others. Can you love people without experiencing their pain and understanding their pain? And if your goal in life is to avoid suffering and pain, your goal in life is to avoid love. Love means to sacrifice yourself for others. Love means to make yourself a little bit uncomfortable in order to make someone else feel a little more comfortable. Love always costs, and cost always is suffering. And that power of love is greater than anything else. God is calling us to live a life of love that demonstrates unsurpassable worth to people around us, unsurpassable worth to God, not just to avoid our sufferings. But here's the second layer of that reality. Even if we lose, we die. We win. Even if we die, we win. The slain lamb resurrected and stand at the center of the throne in heaven. And then this vision actually tells us something more about the privilege that we have as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. In verse 10, he goes on to say, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. God has called us into a community, into a kingdom of the redeemed people of God who has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And then it says, and priests to serve our God. Priests are people who have access to God. So we are called to mediate access into the presence of God. We are people who are priests. We are called to bring people to God, to the presence of God, and demonstrate the love of God. And then it says, they will reign on the earth. In some translation, in fact, in some manuscripts of this earlier manuscript, does not have the future tense. It says, they reign on earth. They reign on earth. It means that we are people who follow the Lamb of God who is slain. The way, you know, every time we look at words like reign, you go, oh, yeah, we reign. We get to tell people what to do. We get to have power over them. That's how we immediately interpret this, and that's the problem we have in reading Revelation. But when you look at the reality that we are worshiping the Lamb of God, when we reign with Him, it means that we follow the ways of the Lamb. We follow sacrificial love. We share His love. We sacrifice for other people. That's the way we reign. It is the way of the Lamb. And that's the unveiled reality. And how do we respond to this ultimate plot twist, this ultimate unveiling of reality? Let's go on in verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Before, there were the four living creatures. There was the throne of God. In the center of the throne was the Lamb who was slain. And then you have the four living creatures and 24 elders surrounding them. And they're worshiping God. So there are like 28 of them worshiping, right? Of course, you know, 24 stands for all church and 4 stands for the creation and its order. But now you have 10,000 times 10,000 angels encircling the 24 elders with the Lamb in the middle. And they are all joining together and singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And then let's go on to verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, like it's an African-American church, and say amen, amen. You know, because and then the elders fell down and worship. And then the elders. So we have now, you started out with the four and the 24, and then you have 10,000 times 10,000 angels encircling them, so, which means countless number, and saying, you know, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And now you have the four living creatures surrounded by 24 elders, and then they're surrounded by infinite number of angels. And now, who else has joined them? All creation has joined them. All living creatures, men, animals, everything, trees, all the universe, the star, everyone is worshiping the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. You know, what does this mean? All of these things, everything is focused on the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And everything is worshiping the Lamb. Everything, everyone is worshiping the Lamb. It's a glorious picture of heaven as it's about to be unveiled to earth. Do you want this kingdom to come down? Worship the Lamb, not the lion. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, as we come to this culmination chapter, when your ultimate plan to redeem is to be revealed, we see this beautiful little lamb slain for our sin. This power and wisdom of God, this power of love, self-sacrificial love that caused you to incarnate as Jesus Christ and to take the punishment for our sins, pay the consequences of our sins, and to begin the process of unveiling what is to come, to make things right. Lord, The cross wasn't just a one-moment thing. The cross puts the focus. We know that it focuses on Jesus, and we know that at the end, it is the thing that changes everything. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will come upon our hearts and help us to see. Help us to have a completely radical paradigm of life, one that is filtered by the Lamb of God and not about the lion. Help us, O Lord, to demonstrate love, sacrificial love. Help us to know what that means. Lord, it's really hard to do it in real life. It's easier to say, and sometimes it's not even easy to say. It's really hard, oh Lord, to not seek to avoid suffering, but to actually suffer for others, to demonstrate love for others, and to live our lives that way. Lord, you're saying that that's how my kingdom come. And so, Lord, we want your kingdom to come. But this is hard, oh Lord. And I pray that your Spirit, your love, your grace will so saturate our hearts, oh Lord, that identity, our own identity would be so captivated by your work on the cross. That, Lord, we would be so astonished by your love that this will flow out of us, oh Lord. That we will be able to sacrifice for others. Demonstrate unsurpassable worth to others. Forgive others. Raise others up. Lord, help us to understand how this changes everything in our lives. Continue to speak to us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.